for us in a few minutes from Isaiah 41. Yes, I know that's a little different, but if you get really bored with what I'm saying, Jeff's going to be up here shortly. Our story opens up. Let's get a number on the board first. Our story opens up with a man secretly beating out wheat in a wine press to keep it from being taken by the Midianites. For the last 7 years, raiders from three separate countries had swept in, and they were taking Israel's food and supplies. The people were starving. An angel came to Gideon to tell him of God's plan to save Israel. The first thing he told him to do was cut down his father's grove, tear down his father's idol, and burn it all. And he did that in the middle of the night. What a great Bible story. Brings back such memories of me growing up, and many of your parents and grandparents taught me that back at Gregory a long time ago. Miracles, battles, great faith, courage, and in the end, God prevailed. So now, all these years later, what can I and possibly we learn from Gideon? Our next scene is not the normal raiding party coming into Canaan from the east, but this is a massive army crossing the fords of the Jordan River and up into the Jezreel Valley. Well, how big an army was it? It wasn't one army, but there was three from three separate countries. Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east. And God says in Judges 7:12, they lay along the valley like locusts, and their camels were without number, like the sands of the sea. Gideon sounds his trumpet, and 32,000 men show up ready for war. I don't suppose this was a really great turnout. And I'm not sure, but you wonder if Gideon thought, God, do I need to come and ask you for more? But here's where things change a little. God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, the 32,000 men you have are too many. Well, what do? God says, I've got a test. Simply look at the men and say, if you're afraid, go home. About two-thirds left because they physically showed up for battle and they didn't bring their courage, their heart, if you will, with them. Now we've got 10,000 men left, and I would imagine Gideon thought, okay, God, this is a good number. We're outnumbered already, but this is a good number. What do you think? God said, you still have too many. The odds went from impossible to beyond human imagination. And God's reasoning is made very clear in Judges 7:2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites to you, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand saved me. Two-thirds of those men fell victim to faint-heartedness, a willingness to leave the battle, retreat from the engagement, surrender to the commitment to God. And what did it cost them? They didn't get to witness God's power, God's might, and God's glory. They didn't believe impossible was possible with God. Well, we've got to whittle down to 10,000. So the next test had to do with mindset, alertness, and readiness. God took them down to the water, and 9,700 of them put down whatever they were holding and put themselves in a position not to see anything around them and drank water like animals. This told God they were not prepared for his battle. This number on the board, I think, represents less than 1% of what was left from the 32,000 that started. That left 300 men, and God said that number will do. Well, let's get back to our large army that's crossed into Canaan. They had to fit somewhere, so they fit into an open valley. And if I have my figures right, that valley is in square miles is about the size of all of Lee Summit and all of Independence combined. This is what these men saw as they made their way up from the spring of Herod, moving north through the hills as the sun was setting on the high ground at Endor. What a sight. Men, animals, as far as the eye could see and beyond. Like nothing they could have ever imagined. Like nothing they had ever seen. To me, it would have been overwhelming. But this is what God's two tests had brought these men to. This was part of the reward. Yes, reward for being faithful, brave, and ready to follow God and the victory that was to come. And this was all going to be done with these 300 men holding a trumpet in their right hand and a jar with fire in their left. There wasn't a sword, spear, or shield among them. Nothing to fight with, nothing to defend with, except God. And if that weren't enough, they were going to do all of this at night. The scripture says that this happened at the beginning of the second watch, which back then would have been our time about 10 p.m. The battle cry, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon led the men into battle, and it was God that led the men into his glory. Well, I had to think for a little bit as to why fire, why a jar, and why a trumpet. Fire does represent in the word the Holy Spirit, jars of clay our bodies, and trumpets the Lord's battle cry. The Holy Spirit is within us. What are we to do when his word calls us to action? Now Isaiah 41.
Isaiah 41, I'll read the first 13 verses. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, and then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? Who gives us nations before him, so that he tramples kings underfoot? He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths with his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith. as he who smooths with his hammer him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, "It is good." And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from the furthest corners, saying to you, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you."
For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I'm the one to help you. I've got three short points to make. Lessons that we can learn from Gideon. When I encounter difficult situations, what makes me think they're impossible situations? Or at least I label them immediately, impossible. I know things mount up. They can overwhelm. Trying times can be intimidating. Whether it's my fault, my failures, or just circumstances beyond my control, there are situations that just to me seem impossible. You know, when I'm here or when things are great, it's easy for me to think of Mark 10, Luke 1, Luke 18. Nothing's impossible with God. But how is it that I go from sure to unsure, confident to hopeless, can to can't, so quickly? Well, Peter did it. And he was in front of his Lord when he stepped out of the boat. I don't know about you. Maybe you're different than me. But I'm embarrassed to say I can pull despair, anxiety, and mild depression out of my back pocket in a flash if certain things happen. How do we soon forget who we are and where we came from? Perhaps we're acting like the children of Israel have acted time and time again. The word I want to spend just a moment on is seems. As in, seems impossible. We just can't. We can't see, we can't imagine, we can't visualize how these impossible situations can be resolved successfully. It appears there's just no good way out of this. Fear shortens our spiritual memory, looking at what's closing in on us blurs our spiritual vision. Dread of what might be coming limits our ability to pray, and worry clouds our decisions. All these negative prospects lures us closer and closer to actually believing that God can't help because we just can't see what he's going to do. His vision versus ours. And sometimes I rely on my feelings and my emotions, and they're in control. They manage my thoughts and my directions, which become actions. And my life's direction is solely dependent on what moves me at that time. Worse yet, that can then become my compass for the future. My point. We as humans use the word impossible that immediately excludes God. We're telling him, I'm telling him, God, here we go. There's nothing you can do. There's no way you can help. And your involvement's not going to solve anything. Is that what I want to say to God when I'm in trouble? I love this verse. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me to do? Well, trusting in the Lord when we can't see the possibility of things is exactly what 22,000 men did when they walked away. So appropriate that we look at Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways. Be prepared and willing to serve. Some opportunities are just battles. Yet God says all battles are opportunities. We've still got to take them on, no matter the difficulty or the challenge. They're going to test and try. This is when we show ourselves in the world that we are children of God. To not take up the mantle, put on the armor, raise the banner of Christ, is announcing to God that we believe the world's definition of impossible is right. It's unattainable, it's unachievable, and most of all, the devil wants us to believe these opportunities are hopeless. But if we're not fighting the daily battles of life with our Lord leading us, We must realize we're losing our own personal war. Don't know where he got the figure, but 0.9% of who showed up, God used. Are we part of that 1% today that God can still use? He wants people that are sure, convinced, and convicted. That no matter the odds, no matter the possibility, no matter the likelihood, we will stand because God's in control. Some inspiration. Here's how a few others handled impossible situations. Daniel prayed, Stephen forgave, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just said no. Hannah gave. David trusted. Abraham believed. Abigail acted. Joseph kept the faith. And Paul stayed the course. And it is about perception and perspective. There's an old saying that says, never say never. And we never know what God has in store for you and for me before we leave this world. It says Gideon was a mighty man of valor. That means he probably knew how to use a sword. Well, he had no idea he was going to fight the largest battle of his life, and there would be no sword involved. We need to realize that we may end up serving the Lord in a situation or circumstances which we've never expected. We still need to pick up the mantle. And that situation may very well involve sacrifice. It could involve time, possessions, activities. It could involve sacrificing relationships. My final point, the one that God was trying to make to Gideon. God didn't want this victory to be memorable. He wanted it to be miraculous, so that Gideon and his 300 and all of Israel would never forget to give God the glory in everything. The good deed is done. The crisis is past. The sacrifice has been made. Now giving God the glory can sometimes come naturally, but it may sometimes be the hardest battle that some of us face. When disease is cured, when life-threatening crisis averted, it may seem easy to give God the glory for those outcomes because they're simply beyond our control and usually deemed miraculous in today's terminology. But when an effort is put forth on our part to do good, the temptation of who receives the credit can even be more difficult. Sometimes making sure, as the scripture points out, that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing is a battle in itself. God wants us to quietly, humbly, and joyfully do and give, so that in everything, he and only he gets the credit. The point's well taken. Judges 7:12. He used 300 men only to get the glory for this battle. God wants men and women who are willing to sacrifice their jars of clay, even when it seems impossible, so that his spirit will be all the world sees. The battle cry is now. Are we ready? Are we willing? Are we prepared to fight God's fight? No matter the cost. My ending. You all know what I do, I think. And it wasn't very long ago, I was on a trip with 600 little ones. And I was minding my own business because they were being taken care of. Yet, all of a sudden, this child shows up, wanting to go somewhere appropriate. And he puts his hand in mine and says, "Can we go over here?" It was sweet. My simple point today: don't let go of God's hand. Don't decide you could do it on your own and then go looking for him later. It's so important, because what you think is impossible is certainly very possible with God. I saw a footstool over here, and it caught my eye when I was moving things around the other day. And I'll close with this. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. We're going to offer the gospel invitation. If you're subject to that, if you want to hold his hand, starting now, we'll invite you to come as we stand and sing.